Well, if you want to open your Bibles with me, I think we're in the Gospel of John. That's where I left off, right? We're in chapter 14, and it is good to be back to Idaho. We had a great time in Israel, and people always want to know, I mean, did you feel something there? And I'm like, yeah, I felt the heat. It was hot. It was hot there, and sometimes, I don't know, for me anyway, I know when people say, oh, you feel the presence of the Lord or whatever, and I would just tell you that I feel the presence of the Lord when I'm with the body of Christ, right here in Boise, Idaho. And in Israel, you're going to feel rocks and sun. And it's pretty amazing, though, to see how the Word of God, is affirmed over and over again when you're in Israel, just as you see archaeology and history and the land. And so that's pretty neat. But it's good to be home with the body of Christ, and glad to be here. Being prepped for Doug Bookman, Dr. Bookman, halfway through, about fifth day or something, he was standing out in the sun too much and had to go. He got heat exhaustion and had to go get some liquids and fluids at the ER, and took a couple days off. We got a couple days off of being in the sun, which probably kept some of us from being in the ER. But he's actually starting another trip today. So he stayed there and has a group coming, and they start, I think, today or tomorrow morning. So be praying for him. And so I'm gone 2 weeks, and I think I missed summer, right? Did you guys have it while I was gone? And it's gone. Right. It's kind of nice out. But we're in John 14. I'm excited to be back in the Gospel, John. We're in the upper room here in the life of Christ, if you remember, right? It's the last night with his disciples. He has washed the disciples' feet. He's given them an example of how to love one another, how to lower themselves. He says, if I, right, Christ, Son of God, can do this, you do this to one another. He has done that. He has pointed out his Judas as his betrayer, and Judas has left the room. And now he has some time. And the Gospel of John alone gives us this time that he has, this last night with his disciples. And he wants to teach them. He wants to encourage them, right? And he's been talking about going away, and the fact that they can't go with him, right? And then he adds on to that one of you is a traitor, which is Judas, we find out, right? One of the chosen 12. And another one of you, Peter, he tells him, right, is going to deny him. Peter, probably the most faithful one, the one that they all looked up to. And this is troubling news, if you remember. And we talked about this last time, right? And Jesus, with the goal to calm the troubling hearts, gave them some truths, right? And we looked at those last week. He told them, calm your troubled hearts because of these promises. And remember from last time, and the first promise was, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and each of you will have one. And then he told them, calm your troubled hearts, because he promises that Jesus himself, that he is going to make ready a place for you in God's house. And calm your troubled hearts, because Jesus promises that he will come again. He will come again, and they will be together again. And so he gives those promises. And the last one, the most important one, calm your troubled hearts, because Jesus is saying, I am God. I am fully God. If you've seen me, remember, you've seen the Father, right? And I concluded last time that it all hinges on believing in the true biblical person of Jesus Christ. True belief, right, looks forward to the promises and claims, and troubled hearts, right, are calm from true belief that looks presently in the power of Jesus Christ, who he is, all right? And so that's what our verses that we looked at last time, and it takes us here this morning. We're in John 14, verses 12 through 14. Look at those verses with me. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So nice to get back after 2 weeks and have some really easy verses to preach on, right? I mean, these verses seem to bring a problem up for me, really. The problem is these verses do not seem to be true in my experience if I look at them just plainly, right? I'd be hesitant to say that I'm doing greater works than Jesus did, right? I mean, he's never used me to perform miracles, right? I can't say that whatever I ask him to do, he does it every time, right? So I guess we need to look at these verses pretty intently here. These aren't simple, are they? Not at all. They're not simple. And we need to make sure we interpret them within their context. And when we do, I hope this morning you'll see, is that what I saw, that when we do, they do make sense. We can't understand them. So we'll break these verses down into three statements. All those who believe in Jesus will in some way carry on his works, in some way do greater works, and in some way have access to Jesus to ask and receive anything in his name. So let's look at those three verses as we, those three points as we look at these verses here. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Now, the first crucial promise is this, and all of this, it is to those who believe. He who believes, all right? This is believers, pure and simple. Those that believe will do the works I do. So this is for all believers. Understand this, right? Not just apostles, not just preachers, not just, you know, elders or prayer warriors, right? But all believers, right? Now we get into trouble when we read that and we quickly jump to associating these promises with Jesus' most amazing miracles, right? I mean, we've been looking at that. We've been seeing those in the Gospel of John. Jesus has turned water into wine. He has showed his omniscience with the woman at the well in Samaria, right? He has healed an official's son. He has healed a man crippled for 38 years. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He walked on water, right? Matter of fact, when I was in Israel, we went on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and we got back, and our bus driver, a neat Christian Arab man, he says, anyone walk on water? And I says, I did, but I can only do it when no one is watching. And he said, oh, I'm going to use that one. He had healed a man born blind, right? He had raised Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave, right? So what did Jesus mean when he said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do? What do you mean by that simple statement? Did Jesus mean that every Christian would do all these miracles, right, that I just mentioned? Or do you mean some of them, right? I mean, the apostles did many things like that, right? In Hebrews 2:4, where it says that the message the apostles preach was confirmed by signs and wonders and mighty deeds done by the apostles. But there were also times, if you remember, in the apostles' life when they couldn't do the work, when they come back and said, I tried to cast out the demon or heal the sick, right? I tried, but I couldn't do it, right? You remember that? And do all Christians have the same manifestation of the Spirit? Are we all always going to do the same things, right? Is the Spirit leading us all the same way? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us no, right? So what does Jesus mean by do the things like I do? Well, he didn't say like, first of all, okay? And often people associate this and start saying, we got to do things like Jesus did, right? He didn't say that. He doesn't say like me. He says the works I do. What is the works I do? That's the question. What is Jesus talking about here when he says he's going to do the works that I do? Well, what has he been doing? Right? What does that mean? And the first clue is keep it in context. And the context is belief. Now, let me show you this. Go back to verse 11. And Jesus had just said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So the word believe and works occur together in verse 11, just like they come together in verse 12. What are Jesus' works designed to do? And the answer is this, to help people believe. Okay? To help them believe. Jesus' works are designed to help people believe. Believe on account of the works. If my verbal testimony is saying, right, is leaving doubts in your mind about who I am, look at my works. Okay? That's what he's saying. So let my works join with my words and lead you to faith in me, Jesus is saying. Lead you to belief. Then verse 12 follows. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. If the function of the works is the same, okay, and it is, then verse 11, Jesus' works function to lead people to faith in him. And verse 12, then if you believe in him, because of what you've seen from him, the apostles, and what we have read of him and seen of him in his word, in the testimony, if you believe in Jesus, right, then he will work in you, and your works, like his, will what? Lead people to faith. Those are the works that you do. Works that lead people to faith. So the connection between verse 11 and 12 goes like this. Believe in me on account of my works and let my works lead you to faith. Verse 11, right? And then Jesus says, and whoever believes in me, verse 12a, will also do the works that lead people to believe in me. They're going to do works that lead people to believe in me. So the big so here, whatever the specific work are, we haven't defined that yet, but whatever they are, right, that Jesus has in mind here, what defines them here is that they are works that point to Jesus, which help people believe in Jesus. That's what they are, all right? They are witnessing, they are a witness along with your words that lead people to faith. So this we know for sure. All believers in Jesus are united in Jesus and will carry on the work of doing works that lead people to faith in Jesus. That's what he's telling them. All right? Carry on his works by his power and do the kinds of things that will bear a witness about Jesus. They will point people to Jesus by doing the works of Jesus. And every Christian does these works. That is, lives this life. We are, the Bible says, a light of the world, right? We're light of the world. We were dead and we are now alive, it says, right? We're created in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 says what? Created for good works. The works that Jesus did, which God prepared, he said beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's talking about living a life, all right? A life of words and deeds that help people what? Believe in Jesus. Those are our works. Now, that's the first part of our text, all right? The second part of the text, John 14, 12, the second part of verse 12, is that in some wonderful way, we will all do something greater than the works of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Now, you think greater work means more miraculous, right? Then you're going to have to top walking on water. And you're going to have to do it when someone's watching. All right? You're going to have to top healing the sick and raising the dead, right? Which means that when Jesus said, whoever believes in me, greater works than these will he do because I go to the Father, he probably didn't mean that every Christian was expected to do things more miraculous than he did, right? No apostle, no missionary, no Christian that I have ever known or heard of has ever done this. So what does he mean? Well, they're not going to be greater in kind, right? I mean, what's greater than healing and resurrection, right? Nothing. But what he means is greater in extent. Greater in extent. Let me explain this. I see at least two areas in which a believer after Jesus' death and resurrection fulfills the promise that he will do works of Jesus in greater extent that lead, what? The purpose of it? Lead others to faith, right? In Jesus. And I say after the death and resurrection because this is really important. Because Jesus gives us that time frame also. Look at the context again. Look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do. Don't stop there, because I go to the Father. You're going to do greater works than me. Why? Because I go to the Father. What happens when he goes to the Father? The Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit comes. That's after his death and resurrection. That's what happens. And that's where Jesus is leading to, verses 16 and 17, when we get there. He's leading to, and when I go away, guess what? I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to empower you, right? Look at verse 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Because I go to the Father, right? And because Jesus goes to the Father, there are at least two areas in which the believer, after Jesus' death and resurrection, fulfills the promise that he's going to do works of Jesus in greater extent in leading others to Christ than what Jesus did. And let me show you just two areas here. First, on the way to the Father, he goes to the cross and he lays down his life for the sheep. He rises from the dead and he sends to God, right? From where he sends the Holy Spirit so that the disciples can do the works they are called to do. This is the pointer to what Jesus means by greater works they are all going to do. What's new and greater is that never before in the history of the world had anyone ever been forgiven by faith in the already crucified, right? Already risen, already reigning, already indwelling Christ. Jesus' message has not even been that, has it? Jesus' message is, believe in me. I come from the Father. I am the Son of God, right? And to a very few, I am going to give my life a ransom. But a very few, even, that was his message. The message up until now has been promise and anticipation of a Redeemer. But now that Jesus has gone to the Father, now that he has been crucified, buried, raised, exalted, and sent in person the Holy Spirit, right? The message is completely new. It's a greater message. It is. As Peter put it in Pentecost, let me show you this. In Acts 2, all right? This is Peter, right? And remember, I told you a while back, it's like, you know, he told Peter he's going to deny him. And I said, I admire Peter because he had this fervor. His heart was saying, I'm going to stand for Jesus. I'm going to do this. Peter was always the one to say, I can do it, right? And he always failed. But his heart was, I'm going to do this for Jesus. I want to do this for Jesus. And now this is Peter who denied Jesus three times. And what is he going to do? He's going to stand and he's going to preach the gospel. And what is the difference? Jesus has died, risen, gone to the Father, and sent him the Holy Spirit. And now Peter is going to do a greater work than he has ever done. Right? And he's going to preach a message that has never been preached. And you look at this in Acts 2, starting in verse 22, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And he goes on in verse 29. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. David was someone to look for. He was the one that was their patriarch. And he's like, look, David died and his tomb is still here. And he says in verse 30, and so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. He looked ahead. And that was his message, right? And that was the message up until then. The message was a hope in a future Messiah, right? And then in verse 32, he says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And it says, and now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? And by the way, the gift of the Holy Spirit is then Christ in you, you see. What are the greater works that you will do? You will receive the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ. And in that power, the power of the Holy Spirit, then your works of love and your message from your life, right, and your mouth in union with Christ will point people to the glory of the risen Son of God. And you will be the instrument of their forgiveness based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's a work that had never been done before. That's a greater work. That's a finished work, the gospel of Christ. This will be a greater work in extent, greater than Jesus' earthly works, because this is what he came to accomplish by his death and resurrection. Okay? You get that? It's a greater work in extent, right? Because this is the work that Jesus came to accomplish, you see? And we're testifying of that work. We're fulfilling it. Nobody in the history of the world had ever done that, not even Jesus. Now, secondly, what are the greater works that you will do? In extent, you disciples and all my believers to come will take my message to the uttermost parts of the world. We're just in Israel. And I always tell people when they're there the first time, the longer you're there, the smaller it gets. And the way that Doug does it is great, because he takes you on a mountain and he says, see that mountain, see that mountain, see that mountain. And the next time you're 25 miles away and you can see all those mountains, and then you're in Jerusalem and you can see those mountains and everywhere in Israel. And, you know, it's said that their military air force can't take off and go 25 miles in east or west without leaving their border. It's not a big place. Jesus's ministry, right, was in a tiny country, about 60 miles total, right? But when Jesus left this earth and his believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to do greater work in his believers, right? And their work is going to what? It's going to cover the globe. Greater works than these. It's going to cover the globe. And that is what Jesus told all his disciples before he left, isn't it? Right? In Acts 1:8, it's recorded in Acts 1:8, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit, Jesus is telling his disciples this just before he leaves. I'm going to go But when I go, you'll receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. The indwelling of the crucified and risen Christ will move you to take your works of love and your message of a Savior, right? And point people from every tribe and nation to the uttermost parts of the world, right? Of the glorious risen Son Christ, right? That's what it's going to do. This is greater in extent in the sense that we have become the hands and feet and voice of Jesus. Everywhere. Everywhere. That's an amazing work. It's an amazing work. Okay? This is greater in extent. Now that leads us to the easier statement. Right? Verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, verse 14, I will do it. Now, in the context, all you who believe and carry out my works, doing even greater works that lead people to believe in me, right? Believe on the name of Jesus, right? The crucified, risen Savior. Ask me anything, all you doing that, right? Ask me anything in my name and I will do it. Great. I'd like a new truck. One that doesn't catch fire. Right? Is that what it means? I forgot something. In Jesus' name. Right? I mean, you have to put that little stamp on it. Right? I mean, does it mean that if you ask anything and say, in Jesus' name, amen, whammo, you get it? Right? Is that what it means? Is that the magic word in prayer? Right? I mean, when children are growing up, you always hear someone, you know, they'll say, I want ice cream. And you hear one of the parents or someone say, you know, often you hear parents say, well, what's the magic word? And they say, please. And whammo, it's a magic word because they get it. Right? And by the way, I didn't teach my children that. I actually taught them to say the magic word was Shazam or abracadabra. But the reality is what Jesus is saying here in verse 13 and 14, we're going to hear a few more times. In chapter 15, we hear something much the same. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You have a condition there. See? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if you're doing my will, you see, and my will is in you, then what you need to do that in that will, I'm going to give you. Just ask for it. A condition. You have a condition in 1 John 5:14 and 15 also. It says this. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us and whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. And they have a condition in John 14 as well. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. And here's the condition, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. You see, if you ask me anything in my name, I'll do it for you. And the condition is so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So in my name, it's not a verbal condition, okay? Saying doesn't produce it, sorry. But verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do. Verse 14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Right? But you go back to the context. All you who believe and carry out my works, doing even greater works that lead people to believe in me, right? Believe on the name of Jesus, the crucified, risen Savior. Ask in according to that which will what? Glorify the Father. Ask in accordance to that which will glorify the Father and the Son. All right? And ask me, and I'll do it. And I'll do it. And he's simply saying this. Whatever you need to accomplish the task that I have given you, you see, of spreading the gospel throughout the world, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to empower you to do it. Whatever you need. We're out in this world. All of us. Not just missionaries. All believers are in the world representing Jesus. That's the reality. Let me scare you. If you claim to be a believer in Christ, right? Everything you do represents Jesus, whether you want it to or not. It does. You know, whether you have your witnessing jacket on or not, it does. You see, if you profess him as Lord and Savior, it may not represent Jesus in a great light, but it's your testimony, good or bad, unfortunately. But when you're doing the works of Jesus and you're living the life and speaking the word that leads to faith, then ask anything in his name, because that's what glorifies Christ, those things. Right? Meaning in consistency of who Jesus is and consistency with his nature and purpose of glorifying the Father, which was always, right, as we've seen in the Gospel of John, always Jesus' goal was always to glorify the Father. That's why he says it that way, you see. So glorify the Father, then Jesus will do it. You need whatever you need. And my name means for Jesus' name's sake and consistency with his will to accomplish every good work, greater works, so that this name of Jesus will be glorified and people will come to believe in him. And thus the Father will be glorified, right? Jesus has promised you will have everything you need to do greater works when he has asked, right? You just ask and you receive, he says. What do you need? I once asked a simple rancher in Montana. I asked the man that led me to the Lord when I was reading through the Gospels of Matthew. And it says, I asked him, I said, it says here, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you can say mountain move and it would move. I said, then why don't we see mountains move? And he said, it takes very little to move a mountain. I mean, he's like, we move them with big machines all the time. And I remember he said, heck, I watched this guy on TV the other night that made the Statue of Liberty disappear. Right? He's like, it's not a big deal. But he said, but I shared Jesus with you and your life transformed into someone who not only believes, but loves Jesus and wants to serve Jesus. He says, now that's a miracle worth getting excited about. And he said, not just on your side, not just on what happened to you, but on my side, the fact that God empowered me and gave me the wisdom, right? And gave me the hope to share the hope that I have with you. So let us carry on the greater works of Jesus, right? Let us work and live and talk in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? Knowing that whatever we need for boldness, for wisdom, for strength, for whatever, and God's not limited in anything. I always tell people, read those missionary stories. Read those saint stories. God did miraculous things. He provided not only wisdom, strength, and wisdom and stuff. He provided even tangible things when it was needed. Knowing that whatever we need so that the gospel message of Jesus may be preached, right? And that the Father may be glorified through it. He will give it. That's what he's telling his disciples before he leaves. That's what he's telling them. I'm leaving you. I'm leaving, but I'm not really leaving. Huh? That's what he was saying. I'm leaving, but I'll be with you. I'm leaving, but I'll be with you. We all, people like to say all the time about loved ones. You see them, athletes and people like that on TV, you see, and they have a loved one that's passed away and they say, I believe they're with me right now. The only person I know I can say for certain that I believe is with me right now is Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and encouragement from Christ to his disciples and to us. Lord, may we be a people that live in the power of the Holy Spirit to do greater works, to spread the news of a risen Savior, a Savior that has died for our sins, has risen, is seated at the right hand of the Father. May we glorify you in our lives, our simple day-to-day lives, knowing that you'll give us what we need to bring you that glory. May we glorify you in our works of missions and ministry, knowing that, God, you'll give us whatever we need to accomplish that. Thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the church that is here so we may stand side by side, strengthening one another day by day. We give you praise and glory for all of that. In Christ's name, amen.